You have your Bibles? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. And this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. Now, of course, we know that Adam originally had Cain and Abel, and then this is the third, and this is Seth. Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. Anytime you're reading some of the genealogy in the Bible, keep in mind that the Bible is really concerned with one genealogy, and that is the line between Adam to Abraham, Abraham to David, and David to Jesus Christ. Just because it doesn't mention the other kids doesn't mean they weren't there, but it's not relevant. You know, I'm not saying that they weren't relevant. I'm saying that the Scripture doesn't consider the genealogy of them relevant because it's all about following that line through the covenant from Abraham to Jesus Christ. So, after he begot Seth, the days of Adam's were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. I had thought about bringing a chart I have at home, but we didn't get into town until just in time. We haven't been home. I have a chart by Kent Hovind that I bought years ago, and it's a bar graph, a horizontal bar graph, and in it it shows how old they were when they had this son, and then how many more years they lived, and then the line where that son comes, where his bar graph, and how many years he lived, and how many years after that child was born. And you see these huge graphs all the way over until you get to the line where the flood occurs. And then all these people who lived 800-900 years old, you see them all going down to 300, 200, 100, you know, because of the condition of the earth that changed after the flood. And we'll get into that next week in chapter 6, and I'll try to bring that chart and let you see it. But it's a really well-prepared chart. It breaks all this down. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh, and he begot Enosh. Seth lived 807 years, and he had sons and daughters, so that all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan, and after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years, and he begot Mahalalel, and after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared, and after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, and he had sons and daughters, so that all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Are you guys going to have a test on this next week? I hope you're... No, I'm just kidding. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and he had sons and daughters, so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah, and after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, we come to this character named Enoch, and here's where we're going to spend a little time tonight in all this. Enoch, his name means teaching. His name means teaching or teacher, or some translations say student, but, you know, usually students teach, don't they? The reason we study the Scriptures is so that we can know them and tell other people, right? So depending on the Hebrew and how you translate that, I think it's accurately translated teacher. And so what's the meaning? What is this thing with God taking him? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Remember, the best commentary in the Old Testament is the what? New Testament, right? So before you read all of the footnotes, get a good reference and see what the New Testament says about the Old Testament. Hebrews 11:5 says that Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So the author of Hebrews, commonly believed to be Paul, gives us this insight by the Holy Spirit that Enoch was raptured, what we call raptured. The word rapture, of course, comes from the Latin Vulgate, raptus, which in the King James is caught up in 1 Thessalonians. He was caught up. We know that very soon, in a moment of twinkling eye, we're going to be caught up, aren't we? And so we see that Enoch is a foreshadow of the rapture of the church. We also see that Enoch is a foreshadow of the church, because it is the job of the church to teach. Amen. Remember in the Great Commission, Jesus said that I send you forth into all the world to preach and to teach, teaching everyone to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. That is the way the Great Commission ends. Go into all the world and teach everyone to obey everything I've said. You know, this was why these four disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wrote it down, and why it was passed on, because the Great Commission is to teach others what Jesus has said, amen, and not to let his words just fall by the wayside. And so it is the commission of the church, as Enoch meant teacher, that we teach people to observe all the things that the Lord has said. The second thing that Hebrews tells us is that he had a testimony that he pleased God. Now, it stands to reason that if he pleased God and God brought him up in a rapture, that the conditions for the rapture may be that your life pleases God. And if you were to take inventory today and ask God, does my life please you, Lord? And you have some doubts, then I would be very concerned about the rapture. You know, the Bible says that by grace we're saved. But when you study all of the verses about the rapture, including some of the verses to the churches in the book of Revelation, it gives stark warning saying, if you don't repent, you're not going to go up in the rapture. I'm going to plunge you into the great tribulation. He's talking to the churches. And so this testimony by Enoch that he pleased God and he was raptured should encourage us to make sure that our life pleases God. Amen. He was transported into heaven without dying. With Enoch, and with him, Enoch was conveyed the teaching of both heaven and immortality. When he was raptured, there was a teaching even there. When we're raptured, there will be teaching after us. People will say, what happened? And some may say it was a UFO, and some may say we think the ground swallowed them. But there will be somebody left behind that will be teaching, it was the rapture. My grandma told me about it. My wife, my husband, my brother told me about it. They were a Christian. God took them up. And so just as Enoch's life being translated taught the people that what he was saying and that his life was a testimony to the glory of God, taught that there is a mortality and an immortality, a life after death. There is a book outside of the canon of scriptures called the Book of Enoch. And in the Book of Enoch, it says, behold, he comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon them and destroy the wicked and reprove all the carnal for everything which the sinful and ungodly have done and committed against him. It's kind of wordy. But interesting enough, even though the Book of Enoch did not make the canon of Scripture, that little book at the end of your New Testament, just before Revelation, the book of Jude, which is only one chapter long, Jude actually quotes from the book of Enoch. In Jude verse 14, it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. And Jude is referring to the book of Enoch. And this statement about 10,000 of his saints is very exciting because, you know, in those days, they didn't have computers, and they didn't count to the billions or the trillions like our national debt. So they would just say tens of thousands or thousands upon thousands. That was their way of saying, you know, a whole lot, right? And the concept of the 10,000 saints is not unique. In Deuteronomy 33:20 or 33:2, it says, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them." And so the concept is when God shows up, thousands and thousands and thousands are going to show up with him. Amen. It's not going to be a little secret coming. The Jehovah Witnesses don't understand what they're talking about. If Jesus had came, you would know it. Jesus said, from like lightning from east to west, but beyond that, when he comes back, 100,000 saints and angels are coming with him. I mean, it's going to be glorious, right? The word for saints here is actually kodosh in Hebrew, which means holy ones, hegas merainen, literally in or among holy myriads. So the saints, the holy ones, can mean either angels or faithful human beings or both. And I believe it's going to be both. We know from Revelation 19 that it says that, you know, that his eye is a flame of fire, and on his mouth, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a vesture on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming back on a white horse, and we're all coming with him. Amen. We're going up, and then a few years later, we're coming back down to rule and reign with Christ. And so this thousands upon thousands is going to be multitudinous, millions, in my opinion, of saints and angels setting up a new location on planet Earth as King Jesus sets up his throne. What a day that's going to be. And so for the word for 10,000 is represented of a tremendous number, myriads. It has the meaning of the highest number at that time that could be calculated. Creatures located in heaven are described in Daniel 7:10. A fiery stream issued, came forth from him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The courts were seated and the books were open. So that just kind of gives you a vision of what, when he comes back, the books are going to be opened, you know, and they're going to begin the judging of the nations and the judging of the people. And last but not least, Revelation 5:11, I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And so the Bible teaches that heaven is a vast population of both angels and people, saints, and these are those, either or both, who will come with him when he comes to the earth to judge and to set up his kingdom. Can you just stop a minute and soak that in? I mean, can you just imagine? You know, Wolf Blitzer, get a camera on this. What is that? It's horses. It's thousands and thousands of horses. You know, CNN, Fox News, you know, every TV station is going to be covering it. The New York Times has been around for years. They have one typeset, their largest typeset they've never used. Back in the day, you know, these companies were ran by Christians. And the man that owns the New York Times has reserved this largest typeset, never used it before, for the return of Jesus Christ. When they published the New York Times, Christ has returned. It's going to happen very soon. Amen. And so verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now Methuselah, verse 25, lived 187 years, and he begot Lamech. And after Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now, Methuselah's name means when he dies, it will come, or his death will bring. You know, Hebrew, there's different ways to translate it. When he dies, it will come. His death will bring. The implication is that at his death, something's going to happen. Well, when you look at the dates, you find that Methuselah died the year of the flood. His death brought the flood. Very interesting, huh? I find it interesting that Methuselah is the man who lived the longest. If his death was to bring about the day of judgment, then the fact that he lived longer than any other man exemplifies the long-suffering of God. For the Scripture says that God does not want any man to perish, that he's patient. He waits and waits and waits. In Isaiah, he says, why would you die? Why would you want to die? Turn to me and live. God pleads with man. Don't wait. And here we see Methuselah, the man who lived the longest. God let him live. Oh, maybe I'll let him live another year. Maybe I'll let him live another year. Maybe they'll repent this year. And finally, after 969 years, he died. His death brought the flood. Lamech lived 182 years, and he had sons and daughters. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and of the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the genealogy between Adam and Noah, and I think several of you guys have heard me tell this before, when you look at the meanings of all of these guys' names, we find that Adam's name means man, and Seth means appointed, and Enosh means mortal, and Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God, and Jared means shall come down. As I mentioned, Enoch means teaching, and Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing, and Noah means rest or comfort. So when we read the meanings of these names from Adam to Noah, we find that God has hidden the gospel in the genealogy from Adam to Noah, for it says, man appointed mortal sorrow, blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. Is that not beautiful? That God hid in the meanings of the names from Adam to Noah the gospel of Jesus Christ. That man is appointed to mortal sorrow, and aren't we acquainted with that mortal sorrow? Don't we understand? Don't we all have times where we cried bitter tears? But God sent his son, and he came down teaching us that his death would bring rest. And the writer of Hebrews tells us, there remains therefore rest for the people of God. Now, he's not talking about a physical rest. He's talking about a peace that passes all understanding. That when we totally surrender our life to Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what we went through, doesn't matter what we're going through, there is a peace that passes understanding. There is a rest that we can enter into. I feel the presence of the Lord here. There is a rest we can enter into. And that it doesn't mean that our problems won't go away. It doesn't mean that our memories of tragedies won't change. It just means that we will have that peace that passes all understanding, where we can look someone in the eye and say, I'm okay. The Lord has got me. Amen. The Lord has got me. Sure. Adam, Seth, Enoch, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, or Ishnosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah means man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching his death shall bring the despairing rest. You can have my notes, Eddie, if you want afterwards. So, all right. That was my introduction. No, I'm just kidding. I do want to take some time looking at chapter 5 is also known by all these Bible scholars, which I'm not, as the Table of Nations. The Table of Nations. And we can trace pretty much all of the nations back to this genealogy, to Genesis chapter 5. So I want to just give you briefly, incidentally, how many guys say, I am a son of Adam. We all are, right? I mean, Adam begot, so on. We read it. But we're also all sons or daughters of Noah, right? Do you ever think about that? Because everybody before Noah died, and we came after the flood, which means that we're all sons or daughters of three people, Shem, Ham, or Japheth, right? The three sons. Because on the ark was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, eight people, right? And I mentioned this before, and I'll go ahead and say it again, that what you see in Scripture when you look at these as a type of the last days, you always see a person or a group or representation of the church taken out before judgment and a group of people preserved in judgment, right? So Enoch represents the raptured church. Noah and his family on the ark represent the preserved Jews as they're going to be preserved through the Great Tribulation. All right, so let's look at these three sons of Noah real quick. The sons of Ham was Mizraim, who migrated and became the nation of Egypt. Cush migrated and became the Sudan or the Ethiopians. Put, Libya, and Canaan was the Canaanites, which was the Hivites, Jebusites, Ardavites, not Ardavites, but Ardavites, Girgashites, Amorites, Erkites, Sinites, Hittites, Sidonites, Perizzites, and Zemarites. And the reason you don't hear those in the headlines is because God told them to kill Canaan because they were cursed, right? So all of the descendants of from Ham, the Canaanites, that became all of these group of people are pretty much history. But Libya, Sudan, Ethiopia, and Egypt are still here today, and we can trace them back to these other three sons of Ham, which was Mizraim, Cush, and Put. Now we move on to the five sons of Shem. Elam became Arabia. Ashur became Assyria. Lud, L-U-D, became the Lydians. Aram became the Aramaeans, the Aramea, Mesopotamia, and Syria. And Arphaxad, from which Abraham descended. So we see then the lineage of the Jews through Arphaxad, where Abraham descended. And so then the third son, Japheth, he had seven sons. Javan became the Greeks, the Romans, Romance, there was an actual Romance at one time, French, the Italians, the Spanish, and the Portuguese. Magog became the Scythians, the Slavs, the Russians, the Bulgarians, the Bohemians, the Poles, the Slovaks, and the Croatians. You're not going to have a test on this because I had to look it up. I couldn't remember all this stuff. Medea became the Indians and the Iranians, the Medes, the Persians, the Afghans, and the Kurds. Tabul, south of the Black Sea, is pretty much all they say about them. Tyras, the fifth son, is Thracians, Tetuans, the Germans, the Scandinavians, the Anglo-Saxons, and the Jutes. Meshach, again, Russia, and Gomer, the Celtics. So these are pretty much how the civilized world at that time, you know, they call the Middle East, particularly Iraq, the cradle of civilization all over there. So that brings us to a question. What about the Western nations? What about Great Britain? What about the United States? You know, pretty much all this is foreign to all this. And when you look at these tables of nations, very few people try to tie the U.S. or Great Britain. You know, we are the cubs of the lion, right? And that is mentioned in Ezekiel 38, incidentally. That's probably the only reference I think I know of to the United States. It talks about Tarshish and her young cubs. And we know that Great Britain was represented by a lion, and we came from Great Britain. So, but the question is, what about the United States? Anybody have any ideas? Well, let me just share this with you, and then we're going to wrap it up. And I don't have the verses. I'm just doing this off of memory, so you'll have to do your own Bible study. But when you look at some of the promises made to Jacob, he makes reference to him becoming many nations. When you look in the last chapter of Genesis, Jacob now is renamed Israel. And he takes Joseph's two sons. And he prophesies over all these children, old granddaddy Israel does. And he says to Joseph, you're a tree whose limbs extend over these walls. And then when he takes his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he's going to bless them. And Joseph, of course, puts Manasseh at his right hand because the right hand was the greater blessing. And Ephraim, being the younger, was at his left hand, but then he crossed his hands. And Joseph said, no, Dad, you got it wrong, you know. And he goes, I know what I'm doing, dagnabbit, you know. And he crosses his hands and he gives the greater blessing upon Ephraim. And as you look at these prophecies, these Old Testament, particularly in Genesis, about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and what they're going to be, they make many references to many nations, how they will spread around the earth. Now, the history of Israel, you know, as they begin to fall into idolatry and the prophets came like Jeremiah and so on that warned them that unless they repented, God was going to destroy them. And, of course, the more wicked was the ten nations, the northern ten nations, after they were divided. Israel was the ten nations, and then there was two in the southern half, which was the tribe of Judah, and who was the other one? The Levites, I think. At any rate, the northern kingdom fell first, and they were dispersed all over, the Middle East, Syria, modern-day Iran, I should say, right, and Iraq. And eventually, they will all begin to move all over. And so, what I'm saying is, there's a lot of debate about, they call it the missing 10 tribes, of where these guys all went. And you'll read some people that'll agree with me, and you'll read people that say, no, that's a bunch of hooey. But I think the reason why America was established was because of the covenants with Abraham about his descendants. And I think that the Western nations, Great Britain and all those, I think we have Jewish blood in our history. When America was established, they called it the New Israel in the early days, the Puritans. They came over to evangelize. Now, obviously, things went wrong and there was a lot of atrocities done to the Native Americans, and I'm not trying to pass that off, but there was some genuine born-again believers who had a passion for God in establishing this new Israel. When you look at the continental United States, something interesting happened. That when you walked into the temple in the Old Testament, and the gate was at the east. As you went in, you had the table of showbread on your right, and you had the lampstand with oil on your left, and then you had a veil, and behind the veil was the golden Ark of the Covenant. As these Puritans landed on the east coast of the continental United States and began to migrate and populate, we found that the wheat is on the northern part of Central America, the northern states, on the right. We found Oklahoma and Texas had the oil, the golden lampstand, the oil. Then we come to the Rocky Mountains, which becomes the veil that separates from the Holy of Holies. And what did they discover in California? Gold, right? And so we see that there's even a pattern of the temple in the continental United States. And then if you've read, of course, The Harbinger, you see that we may be repeating the same thing that brought Israel's demise, that there was a breach and the towers fell and God gave them a warning that they needed to repent and they didn't heed the warning. They said the towers are fallen, but we'll rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores were torn up, but we'll plant cedars in their place. And then, lo, what happened after 9/11? Tom Daschle and the Speaker of the House quoted the same verse from Isaiah 9, not realizing it wasn't a verse of motivation, but a verse of defiance from not repenting. And so history truly is about to repeat itself. But you know what? I believe that God may take some of us out before all this happens, and I sure hope so. But if not, it doesn't matter. Because when you know God's on the throne, you can really face anything, can't you? And God says he speaks the end from the beginning. And that's why we're studying Genesis tonight. And Enoch was a man who walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And he took him before judgment came, didn't he? And so our motivation tonight, come on up, Nolan, let's have a little music. Our motivation tonight is not fear, and it's not worry, and it's not dread. It's, God, how can I walk with you and make sure that I'm ready when the Lord calls us home? Amen. And that's what we want. Isn't that what we want? I want to walk with God. I want to know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your presence, your peace that passes understanding. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to give us signs in the heavens, give us warnings in your word. Enoch was a man who walked with God, and one day he was just gone, translated, caught up into heaven. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so tonight, Lord, as we close, we just ask you to take an inventory of our heart. Is our life pleasing to you? Am I walking with God? Lord, if I'm not sure about that, give me the grace from your heaven to change. Change my priorities. Change what I'm passionate about. To be like Enoch. To walk with you. To please you. So that when that moment comes, when you call your church home, that I'm included in that number when the saints go marching in. Lord, thank you that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we know that eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it even entered in the hearts of men, the things that you have prepared for them that love you. And we love you tonight, Lord. We're so anxious to see you. There is nothing that this world has that we want to hold on to. Let us become less and you become more. And help us, like Enoch, to teach others that the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints very soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you guys for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go. And Sunday is our Assurance of Salvation Sunday. The Lord gave me a word for Sunday, so bring a friend.